O Lord God Almighty, we give you praise and thanks for calling Abraham some 4,000 years ago and make a covenant with him that you would bless the whole world, indeed all the families, through him and his seed. So by and by you revealed your plan of love, your way of redemption to Abraham and his descendants after him, until the fullness of the time you sent forth your Son, your only begotten Son. And through Christ we have our sins forgiven, with life eternal we have, as we are reminded already, adoption as your children. So Lord, as we open up again the narrative of Abraham, we pray that you may give us interest and understanding, and that we may trace the account of Abraham to Christ our Lord. Help us, we pray. Give us a yearning for you and your truth. May we be built up in the most holy faith. In Jesus' name. Well, dear friends, tonight we shall continue our studies in the life of Abraham. And I do hope at home you got the opportunity to read ahead in the life of Abraham and do revision as well. It's a very interesting read. It's not difficult at all. And we are going to learn so much. I hope to consider with you tonight chapters 13 and 14, but as I said just now, it might be too big a project. We'll see how we go. Go back to chapter 13, the first four verses. Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now last week we looked at the second half of Genesis chapter 12, and we saw together that shameful failure of Abraham. That was the biggest blemish in Abraham's life, a very coward denial of his wife, and really selfish. We shouldn't defend that at all. And Abraham was going to do that some years later. The same failure, the same sin, the same shameful selfishness. And we notice how the Lord kept Sarah's purity and preserved her and Abraham as well. So we have seen how the Lord's preserving grace, how the Lord kept them both and the whole family, the whole clan, so to say. Now as we move on to chapter 13, we notice Abraham makes his journey back to the promised land. He was humbled and he knew he needed to go back to God's promised land. So notice, he went up, was one from Egypt, and then back to the south, the Negev area of Canaan. And then from the south, the Negev, he moved back to Bethel, where he was before. to the place where he had lived before, pitched his tent before, and back to the altar at Bethel, which he made to the Lord. And there we are told, in verse 4, he called on the name of the Lord. So that was what Abraham did. He has not changed his name yet, Abraham. He had to retrace his steps back to the worship of the Lord. Step by step, walking backward, so to say, back to Canaan, back to where he was before, and back to the worship of the Lord. What a lesson here. Whenever we fall spiritually, whenever we sin, when we came to realize that, we repented, and then we have to walk backward. We have to retrace our spiritual steps back to the worship of the Lord. It would be far better if Abraham did not go down to Egypt, that he did not fall into those terrible sins, so to say, but he did. But he got the courage to go back to the Lord, go back to the worship of the Lord. And sometimes we do need to retrace our steps back to the Lord. But then, after they got back to the land, a new problem arose. Abraham and Lot were getting too rich. Well, you may say, well, that shouldn't be a problem. Yes, it was a blessing. They were getting richer and richer. Their flocks and herds grew tremendously. So much so that in verse 6 we are told, the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. For their possession was so great that they could not dwell together. Twice it is said in one verse, because of their riches, they couldn't stay together. You see, my dear friends, the troubles of possession can really possess us. You may think possessions will be such a blessing, such an easy thing, but so often possessions become troublesome. And possessions possess us. And we gain riches and properties, but we may lose our soul. You realize there are two accounts of the Sermon on the Mount, or the Lord Jesus preached the same sermon twice or more than twice. And in Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, it goes like this: blessed are the poor. In Matthew's account, blessed are the poor in spirit. Both are true. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But in Luke's account, or Luke's report of perhaps another preaching of that sermon, it's just like that: blessed are the poor. You know that's true? Blessed are the poor. The blessed poor. Now we may think, well, how can the poor people be blessed? Well, you see, my dear friends, when we are poor, when God's people are poor, they can be free from the troubles and worries of riches. You know, today there are many Christians in other parts of the world, they're literally poor. They got nothing. I remember years ago, I met up with a Christian from Africa, a refugee, and his attitude in life is that every day is a blessing. He was a young man. He didn't plan much at all. He said, well, if today I can live and eat, it is already something wonderful. Well, You know, it is so. Is it not? Blessed are the poor. Now the trouble of riches, because Abraham and his nephew were getting too rich. They got too much livestock. They couldn't stay together. And there was a family feud over wealth in verse 7. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelled in the land. So the servants of Abraham, his herdsmen, looking after his livestock, had quarreled with the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. They were brothers, uncle and nephew. They were really one family, but now within the one family, their servants were fighting over property rights, over who had this piece of the land, and so on and so forth. So they were fighting in the sight of an unbelieving world. The Canaanites and Perizzites, they were not believers. They were living there, and they could see that this family of believers in the Most High God, in the true and living God, they claim to believe in the only true and living God, and these people are fighting over properties, lands. What a shame, isn't it? Believers fighting over money before an unbelieving world. But it was not the first time or the last time, I should say, when family members fight over money, over properties, wealth. And when that sort of thing happens, it's most hurtful and destructive of the most precious human relationships. I heard of tycoons. As soon as they were dead, their children were fighting for money. Sibling fighting about money. And sometimes husband and wife fighting for properties, especially when there were troubles in the marriage or thing of a divorce lawsuit. Dividing property bitterly in court, and so on and so forth. Now, Abraham would have none of that. Abraham was not someone who's interested in wealth. You read through the story of Abraham. He had no interest in wealth. God blessed him to have great wealth, but the one characteristic of Abraham, among others, is that he was not interested in wealth. So he offered Lot to take the best land Lot liked, so that the family feud may stop. In verse 8, Abraham said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my husband and your husband, for we are brethren, we're brothers. Let us not fight about wealth. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. And if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Let us not fight over wealth or properties or money anymore. Let's separate. And I let you choose whatever land you choose. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right, and so on. I'm not going to fight with you over money." How sad it is that it was money which broke up this family and spiritual brotherhood. They were the only believing family on earth at that time. I must correct my statement here. There might be some others, but they were the only chosen family. And God had chosen Abraham, and Lot followed Abraham, and they were one family, one church, so to say. But now, it was broken up by wealth. How did Lot respond to this offer of uncle? How would you respond if you were Lot? Common courtesy and the culture of the day would move Lot to say to uncle, no, uncle, that's not right. I shouldn't choose the best land. You choose first. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You choose the best, the most fertile land, and then I will go to the less fertile land. Not for Lot. He was greedy. He grabbed the best land. Look at verse 10. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan. There was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. I actually draw a little picture of Lot here. A little bit cartoon. I got big eyes of Lot and a dollar sign and a smiley face. Lot was so happy. He was so happy that uncle let him choose. And all that he could see is money, money, money. Maybe he would say, honey, honey, honey. Well, all this land of milk and honey, all this land of Sodom and Gomorrah, well water, fertile land, like the town of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. He could only see money. He just got his glasses on. The most important thing is money. I'm so happy. And in verse 11, then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. What a sad statement. Then Lot chose for himself. Lot chose for himself. For his own benefit. For his own wealth. For his own advancement in life. He chose for himself. Did he pray about that? I don't think so. Did he have his uncle Abraham's welfare in mind? I don't think so. He chose for himself just because of wealth. And that's an indictment to Lot. It's one big consideration in life, direction, or movement is wealth. As we read on in the life of Lot, we discover that even though Lot was a true believer, yet he was entangled in the love of money from this point on. Well, sir, if we just read Genesis, we may even think Lot wasn't a true believer. But when we go to the New Testament, for example, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, it's very clear that the New Testament declares Lot to be a true believer. He was a righteous man, he was a godly man, but he got a blemish in his life. He loved money. He was entangled in the love of money, and that love of money brought Lot unspeakable anguish to himself. He wasn't happy in Sodom. He ended up in a big disaster. He brought destruction to his own family. At the end of the day, it seems only Lot himself was saved. Not even his wife. It seems his wife loved money more than he did. Not even his own children. He was saved. alone, and he set a bad example to his family. What a solemn warning to us all. Oh, parents here, will your children say something like this about you? Mom and Dad love the Lord, but they also love money. Mother may talk about the Lord, but she talks more often about money. You know, what we talk about is indicative of our hearts. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our Lord Jesus declares. Lord, a solemn warning to us. And then we read on that Lord pitches tent closer to closer and closer to the city of Sodom. And soon he was living inside the city of Sodom and had properties and relations there. At first he only saw the fertile land near Sodom and Gomorrah, and he moved his tent, his livestock, closer and closer. But one day he got inside the city. And we are told in verse 13, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Lord did not love the lifestyle of Sodom at all. He hated that. But he loved the money there. So he went there against his better judgment, against his conscience. Now, after the separation of Abraham and Lot, the Lord spoke to Abraham in verse 14. God said to Abraham, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants after forever. And I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Now remember, at that stage, Abraham did not own a single piece of real estate in Canaan, and he didn't have any children at all. But God says to him, I'm going to give you this whole land, all that you can see, and you will have so many children like the dust of the earth. I believe this is not just about the physical descendants of Abraham, but his spiritual children. Today, from the rising of the sun to its going down, there are so many spiritual descendants of Abraham who are walking in the faith of Abraham. You go anywhere, there are children of Abraham. They may not be Jews, they may not be the descendants of Ishmael, but they know Abraham more than the Jews. They love the God of Abraham more than the Jews, so to say. So these are about his spiritual descendants. And God said to him, in verse 17, continuing, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. My dear friends, this morning we look at giving. Just so happened that the theme today is about money. You know, what we give to the Lord, what we give away, the Lord Himself will recompense. It's quite amazing. I grew up in the church. And in those days, pastors in Hong Kong really earned peanuts. Really peanuts. They had very poor life. As a teenager, we were talking about how could our minister survive with that sort of income. Well, he survived. And observed quite a number of pastors, their children could go to America to study, and they did well and so on. And I don't know how did they do that, but they did. With the blessing of the Lord, somehow it was provided. My dear friend, what we give away to the Lord, He will recompense. Abraham gave away the best land to Lot, but God said to him, I'm going to give this whole land to you. How did Abraham respond? In verse 18, Abraham moved his tents and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Abraham responded in worship to the promise of God. He believed God's promise. He took God at His word. And it's interesting, as we read through the life of Abraham, whenever he was walking in faith and obedience, worship was central to him. Everywhere he went, whenever he was walking in faith and obedience, he would build an altar and worship God. But whenever Abraham went and they did not build an altar, he did not worship God, something terrible was going to happen. He knew he was walking away from God and he couldn't worship God. You know, this is the red light, the bells. Whenever you find yourself walking away from the worship of God, something is wrong. Something is dangerous. Whenever you find your heart not interested in the worship of God, well, it's a dangerous signal. Red light. Alarm bell ringing. Well, I have no doubt that Lot would sorely miss the family worship led by Abraham. He would say to himself, oh, I wish I was still with Uncle. Those heartfelt, mighty prayer, I could not lead family worship as Uncle does. Oh, maybe Lot did not lead family worship at all. Who knows? Okay. And then what happened in chapter 14? The Lord soon disciplined Lot. And we read about the war between the four kings and the five kings. My apology to Peter, asking him to read so many names, difficult to pronounce and so on. Apology to Peter, I'm not tricking him. But what we found to be so difficult to pronounce and so foreign and distant from us, you know, these names are the fascination of historians and scholars. These are very ancient names. They'll be so excited to study the form of this name, comparing the Hebrew with Akkadian and other ancient languages, and try to work out the meaning of this name and so on. So these are stuff for PhD candidates. You get PhD in studying the names here. But what we have here is a reflection of a very ancient time where people had small city-states, not big empires, and war happened regularly. It was almost like a yearly event. You go out to fight your enemies and you got your 1,000 men, 2,000 men, and you got alliance and so on. Well, the war between the four kings against the five kings, and Sodom was overrun. Lot was captured, together with his whole family, wife, children, daughters, servants, everything were captured. And then the news came to Abraham about his nephew's peril. How did Abraham respond? Did Abraham say, oh, well, too bad, what can I do? If five kings failed to defend themselves against these four kings, who am I going to do anything at all? Too bad for Lot. Poor man, greedy man, he chose the best. Now he's going to lose everything. Well, I'm not going to shed tears for him. No. Abraham rose up to the occasion. In verse 14, when he heard about his brother was taken captive, meaning his nephew, what did he do? He armed his 318 trained servants, who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. What tremendous faith! Remember, Abraham was a man of faith. Yes, he stumbled over wife Sarah's. Always got a panic attack about her beauty and so on. But he was a man of faith. He believed God. He had courage. He said, well, my brother is in trouble. And I got these servants of mine. It was quite a big family, you understand. 318 trained servants. They were trained daily. And he rose up to the occasion. He got the courage to pursue the enemies with a purpose to rescue his nephew Lot. Here we see the loyalty of Abraham. He was risking his life. Undoubtedly, he knew the risk. He was ready to fight. Faithfulness, loyalty, what the Old Testament would call righteousness. Well, that is the virtue of Abraham. And we need to learn from him. If we call the name of Christ to be our Lord, we should be like Abraham. Loyalty, faithfulness, and big-heartedness. Abraham did not say, well, Lord has taken advantage of me, I'm not going to help him. No. Abraham is here acting in the most Christ-like manner to his brother, so to say. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ? He, being the Son of God, became man to be our elder brother in order to save us. The Son of God willingly, joyfully, became our next of kin in order to be our Redeemer, our Savior. So Abraham is here acting in a most Christ-like manner. He was really a type of Christ, standing up, taking the risk, going to battle, risking his life to save Lot and his family. And Abraham was not foolhardy. Yes, he was daring, but he was tactful and careful as well. In verse 15, we notice he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servant attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And so he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. We see here the wisdom and tactfulness of Abraham. He attacked that night, divided his forces so that his enemies would think, wow, there's so many people here. And they were only, well, perhaps together with allies, a few thousands perhaps. And the Lord gave success to this military campaign and rescue. So the Lord delivered Lot out of his trouble this time. Did Lot take the warning and left Sodom? No. He stayed on. He was so clearly a discipline from the Lord. He went inside Sodom. Sodom got into a problem. He almost lost his life and all his properties and children and wife. But he made light of the discipline of the Lord. There are some believers who are like Lot. You may call them brave, whatever, but the Lord disciplines them and they do not take heed. They say, so what? I got delivered. I'll proceed in my way. The Lord delivered him this time. He got back all his family and properties, but the next time, he would lose everything except his life. Dear friends, the book of Hebrews warns us, do not make light of the discipline of the Lord. You go through troubles, your conscience is pricked, you know the Lord is disciplining you, take heed. Actually, whenever we enter into trouble, it's time for us to humble ourselves and seek the face of the Lord and ask the Lord, is this a discipline from you? Have I done wrong? If so, in what way? And then repent promptly. Don't make light of the discipline of the Lord. Because if we make light of the discipline of the Lord next time need to beat us harder. If we are his children, he will discipline us harder. If we are not his children, then he will say, oh, I'll let you go. I don't care. Okay, we just got a few minutes left to mention this mysterious figure of Melchizedek. After this successful campaign, in verse 18, we are told Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. It's very interesting. Abraham, in this incident, was a Christ-like figure. And after his success, he was met by a God-like figure, Melchizedek. Melchizedek means literally Sadak, righteous, or righteousness. Melchi, king of righteousness. And a king of peace, king of Salem. Salem, you know, Shalom, Salem, Jerusalem. He was king of Jerusalem, king of righteousness. And he came out to bless Abraham. In verses 19 to 20. Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. This is really fascinating. I think we need to come back next week to explore this. But suffice to say tonight, well, this very ancient title of God, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, Melchizedek was a mysterious figure, as Hebrews chapter 7 tells us. He was one of these ancient worshippers of the true and living God, like Job and his three friends. They lived in such an ancient time, 4,000 years ago, and there were still some of these worshippers left on earth. Not everyone had gone to idolatry, and Melchizedek among them. But next week, more about Melchizedek. As we close, you also notice here that the king of Sodom said to Abraham, well, thank you for saving me. You can take whatever you want from this booty of the war. And what did Abraham said to the king of Sodom? I will take nothing from you. I'm not interested in the gold and silver and livestock of yours. I only go out to fight to save my brother. I'm sure the king of Sodom would say to his friends, look at this man. Never met such a man. You know Lot's uncle, Abraham? This man doesn't love money. He did all that just to rescue his brother. He has no love of money. Oh friends, may that be true of us. May our children, our friends and relatives say that to us, this man This woman has no love of money. He is just a loyal, faithful man or woman. What a testimony. What a testimony. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we humbled ourselves before you. We do confess so often. It is when we are getting richer that we love money more. So often it's when we are getting older, we rely on money more. We lost that zeal and purity of youth. Oh God, we do confess we live in a money-loving age, and we tend to be mindful of wealth, and we follow the world. Tonight we are given the very positive example of Abraham for us to follow, and also the very scary warning of the life of Lot. May we take heed. May our first love be to you. May our reliance be upon you. And may we be like Abraham, when he was so much like Christ, that we may be a loyal, faithful, dependable people. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.